Right, we had a week off from Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 3. I want to recap a little bit. Okay, you can go to Sunday school. There you go. Because we did kind of something that was a little bit challenging, and we want to do it again. Because it's very important in the context of our study of this book. You notice that in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, there's a very two very important words that begin that verse. What are the two very important words? Just read the first two words of verse 21, chapter 3. Not that hard. But now! Yeah, I know, they don't seem that important, do they? But they're actually very, very important. Because what is he saying? Everything that came before, this is now a big hinge, right? But now, and he's going to explain to us what comes now, right? Oh, I lost my verse. Well, that's all right. So, some words that we need to define in this section, I just want to go back and look at them again for the sake of argument, and also so that you know what they are. The first word is righteousness, the kaiosune in Greek, righteousness. How do we define righteousness? Remember, we had a long discussion about this. How would you define righteousness? It's one of those big Bible words. Well, I mean, you can break it down, right? This is basic English grammar. Righteousness. So, righteousness, right? So, righteousness before God is what we're talking about here, the state of being right or full of rightness. A state of being full of rightness, if you want to just kind of define it. But that's not very helpful. What are we actually talking about? Being right before who? Before God, right? So there's a couple ways that you might think of this. Because the other word that we use that means the same thing, well, it's the same Greek word, but we translate it different, is justification, or it's a cognate, I should say. It's a similar word. To be justified is to be made right. How many of you use computer? You use like word processor, you know? So you can tell it to be what? Left justified, and then all your text starts on the left-hand side. Or you could say full justified, and then it goes all the way to the right. Okay, so it means to be made in line. Now, so God has a holy and perfect righteous standard, right? According to his law. Be perfect as your God is perfect and holy. But do we attain to that? Not by works, not by our life, right? So we're actually unrighteous. We're not right with God. And what does he do? He makes us right. That's where Paul's going with this whole conversation. So he brings us in line with God's standard. Does he do it by works? Yes and no. Not by our works, but by whose work? By Christ's work. Yeah, that's right. Okay. So it's to be righteous is to have God's perfection and his holiness. All right. Now, in this section, he also talked... Well, we didn't actually read it. Maybe we should reread it, just for the sake of argument. What was it? 3:21, 21 to 25, the beginning of 25. But now the righteousness of God, but now... has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified, there's that word again, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Okay, so that's the section we're looking at. Apart from the law. What's Paul saying there? Where does this righteousness come from? That's right. Does it come by obedience? By keeping the law? Answers? No, we can't keep the law, so it doesn't come by the law. That's his point. That's the argument. We might need to do this a little bit. I know we've done this before, but just for the sake of recap, you can think of the law in a couple of different senses, right? In the scriptures, we just said law is what? Okay, so what word of law condemns you or accuses you, or what is that? We call those, we might just say the commands, right? You know, the things that said, thou shalt. So specifically, sometimes the law, which also is Torah in Hebrew, here it's called nomos in Greek. It could be just what we call the Decalogue, right? Deca meaning 10, so what's that? 10 commandments, okay. So we have got two senses of the law there. One, all the things that God says to do. Or two, the very specific things, right? The 10 commands. But there is a third sense that we need to kind of speak of here, because it's coming out already in this verse. Torah doesn't necessarily just mean the things that you have to do, but it can mean the will of God, if you like. Or, we know His will by His word. So notice what Paul said there in verse 21, right away at the beginning. That the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, the Ten Commandments, or the commandments in general, right? This could include the Levitical laws, or the temple laws, if you like, purity laws. It's not been manifested here, apart from this. Although, what does he say? Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Okay, so now wait a minute. It's manifest apart from the law, and yet the law bears witness to it. How is that? Yeah, his point is, and this is going to come out especially in chapter 5, is that all the scriptures bear witness to Christ. This is always, I mean, this may be something that you've, or how you think of the scriptures too. I know I was kind of in this trap for a while. It's to think of the Old Testament as commands, law, wrath, angry God, and New Testament as Jesus, gracious, good, gospel, right? But is that true? Or if that's true, what's the consequence? It's not true, for one thing. Right away, Genesis 3:15, Adam and Eve fall into sin. What's the first thing that God, you know, with the curse, he also promises what? A Savior, right? Your seed will crush the serpent's head or bruise the serpent's head. Okay, so we already have the promise at the beginning, and that promise is repeated. It's repeated to Abraham, which comes up in chapter 4. It's repeated to all the patriarchs. That's what actually saved the Old Testament people, is the ones who believed in the promise. That's what assertion Paul's going to make here. Okay, so those Old Testament books are not devoid of Christ. And actually, one of the things that the Christian is given to do by the Spirit is actually to see Christ in the Old Testament. But it only comes by the Spirit. That happens in, say, Luke 24, right? Jesus is walking with the Emmaus disciples on the way to Emmaus, and he reveals to them from Moses and the prophets that all things testify to him. Right? And they finally don't recognize Jesus as Jesus until the breaking of the bread that evening. All right, why do we bring all this up? Well, you have to keep this in the background. So here even Paul is making this distinction. Yes, the commands don't manifest Christ, but yet Christ himself was manifest in the Old Testament because the seed was spoken of, the promise was made, and God is spoken of as merciful and gracious and kind throughout the Old Testament. And that we know that now that is in Jesus Christ. That's how he's gracious and merciful and kind for the sake of Christ. And what Christ is going to do for them. All right. Any questions about that? So apart from the law, righteousness does not come by keeping the commands. Because if that were true, then we'd have no need for Jesus. Right? Yeah.
So did the blood of Christ forgive Abraham his sin before?
Absolutely.
It took place.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think part of our challenge maybe, and maybe it's behind your question, is that we don't always think of things from God's perspective. We only think of it from our perspective. And the problem from our perspective is time, that we have beginning and end. And so someone like the writer to Hebrews, I think it's Paul, writes right at the beginning that Jesus Christ was crucified from before the foundation of the world. Now, wait a minute. Because we know that he was born of Virgin Mary about 81-3, somewhere in there, right? And then he died in AD 33 or thereabouts on the cross. And yet, the writer says that this happened actually before the foundation of the world. What is he confessing there? Yes. Well, yes, God is in charge. Right. That actually, Christ's crucifixion, death, resurrection, atonement, redemption, forgiveness of sins for you was ordained by God from before he even made you. That he already had the plan of salvation for you. Which is actually very encouraging. She has lots of practice hitting her head, don't worry. It's very encouraging, right? This is something that a lot of people don't think about. If we say that, which maybe our Reformed neighbors do, that Jesus didn't die for the sins of the whole world, he only died for the sins of those who believe in him, which is what they say. What's the problem with that is that, now what's your impulse actually to preach the gospel to someone who doesn't yet believe? What are you actually telling them? God wants to save you, but only if you believe in him. Now you see the problem with that? You're actually telling them that they need to have faith before God gives them faith. But how does God give faith? By saying, I gave my son to die for you. I've already forgiven your sins. You're, be baptized. You're my child. And that's what actually creates and sustains faith, is the proclamation of the gospel for you. But sometimes we approach the unbeliever and saying, well, you need to actually accept Jesus first, and then Jesus will do all these great things for you. But what's the problem? That's a law. It's a command. And by works of the law, no man is saved. So you're actually asking them to believe before they've even been given the gifts to believe, before they've even been given faith. And plus, you're telling them that God didn't actually die for them until they do something. And what's that say about God? He's not all-powerful. He's not all... And he's not forgiving and merciful unless we want it. Yeah. Do you follow this?
No.
It's a little confusing, yeah. This is the argument in chapter 3, so it's complicated. Yeah.
So someone comes up to you and say, how do I know I'm saved? Or how do I know this? And you respond and say, you believe in Jesus Christ. That is wrong to say?
Yeah. You could ask him the question. There's nothing wrong with asking him the question. But what do you say
and
to them?
They respond, yes, I do. Then isn't that just a reestablishment that they have the faith?
Maybe, yeah. Sometimes faith comes. I mean, it doesn't always come the same way. But my...
Jesus is, they have the faith already. They're questioning.
Right.
That's them questioning it. And yeah. You respond that way.
What I would encourage you to do is to do the same sort of thing that I suggested in the sermon, that you would do with the devil. Right? When you have doubts or questions, these are from the devil. They're of the devil. They're of our flesh, too. He works in league with them. And you say, what do you say to the devil? You say, I am forgiven. Jesus died for my sins. I am baptized, right? I would argue that you should do the same thing with the unbeliever. They say, who's this Jesus guy? Why should I believe in him? He died for your sins. You actually speak what Jesus did for them. Go to Jesus, work his action for them, his grace. Actually, how he shows grace. Say, do I believe? Well, what Jesus do you believe in? This is a very important question, isn't it? Some people believe in a Jesus that's like just a nice guy. It's kind of like Buddha or kind of a rabbi or just a leader or a good example. Believing in that Jesus, does it actually save you? No. We confess Christ and him crucified, Paul says, right? So actually, that's the proclamation. That's what you want to share. And that's the one that gives the gospel. But you might be a little more nuanced. You don't have to be quite so upfront, but that's okay.
Well, it's kind of like saying, if you went up to somebody and said, do you believe in God? And, they give an answer and then you say to them, you need to believe in God.
Yeah. Well, it's not wrong.
Well.
But it doesn't create faith.
But that's putting the emphasis on what you need to do.
Exactly.
As opposed to what God has done for you.
And never mind.
So, you know, this is something that you need to do.
Right.
You need to have this faith. You need to believe.
Yeah.
You know.
And what's the...
Which is true, but how that comes about, you may not be conveying that correctly.
Correct. I would say you're not. What we confess, third article of the creed, Luther, I cannot by my... my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord to come to him. And that's what Paul's confessing here in Romans. I cannot by my own reason or strength. I mean, there's no point in asking somebody to believe. You tell them God has done this for you whether you want to believe it or not, actually, which is wonderful good news.
If God did,
yeah,
already established it in them, then their response would be,
yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Exactly. They may, or, yeah, you don't know, so you say it. And if that's how they respond, either we created faith there, or they already had it, or they heard it. Yeah. Yeah. You're following? But yeah, you don't want to put it back on the person. So that's evangelism. This is a little, I'm going to give you a little plug. Wednesday night, what we're studying actually is a book called Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ by Professor John Sutton. It's out in Coal Strip, Montana. Oh, it's a friend of mine. But anyway, this is one of the topics in this book. What do we say? Where do we send people to? It's really actually an excellent resource. All right. So, apart from the law, apart from doing, he does it. That's actually why it's kind of fun to talk to the convert, the adult convert especially. They're like, I don't actually understand this whole thing. I don't know how I ended up here. I mean, and sometimes we'll say things like God works in mysterious ways, right? Which I don't think are so mysterious to God. They're just mysterious to us that he would work through water and word and bread and wine and do what he's promised to do. Following? All right. There's that word manifested, that's epiphanied. That's an important word, not just for the season of epiphany, but the point is that the righteousness of God was manifested to us. It had to be revealed, right? We couldn't know it from the law. It had to be revealed to us. If it were possible for us to accomplish righteousness by the law, then we would already know about it. But it has to be revealed to us, right? So the promise was made to Adam and Eve. They didn't believe in a promised Savior until God told them about it. Right? He had to make the promise and so forth through the whole thing. All right, just recapping. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now here's another problem. Because now you say, where does faith come from? But like we said from the third article of the Creed, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. So it's actually faith comes from God too. The faith to believe that Jesus has done these things for me. So that's why he says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Right? So the faith comes when we believe that Jesus Christ has purchased one us from sin, death, devil. And then verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Glory of God is probably the closest that we can see, apart from the cross of Christ, is to look at the life of Adam and Eve before the fall into sin in the garden, the way that God made them, right? So to be in the glory of God is to be in a loving relationship between God and between each other, right? So we didn't pray that post-communion collect. At the end of the church here, I like to pray the alternate one about it. It's a little bit different. But the one we've talked about many times in the context of Romans, faith toward God and fervent love toward one another, right? That's actually the relationship that God would have where everything is right. It's made right again. We believe in God. We trust in him completely, heart, soul, mind, body, strength, and we love our neighbor as much or more than we love ourselves. But the problem is that according to the law, what do we actually learn about ourselves then? According to these two, that we fall short of the glory of God. We don't love God, first three commandments, the way that we ought to. We certainly don't love our neighbor the way we should, right? We're hateful, we're envious. And that's all revealed. That's not, doesn't even have to be revealed to us. Paul had made way back in chapter 2. We even know that just from our own conscience, which God has given us, sometimes called natural law. All right, so falling short of the glory of God. And, you know, connect that to the sermon a little bit. I mean, that could be a little, I suppose you could say that's a little depressing. Oh, we're so miserable. Or how do we say it? Poor miserable sinners, right? And is that depressing? Well, no, because it takes the eyes off of you. And where does it put your eyes? Christ, who is your redemption, the righteousness of God, manifest. That's the idea. Then there's the word justified. We did talk about justify a little bit. To be justified, that's this horizontal line, you know, to be brought in line. It's a forensic term. Forensics, we talked about a little bit. Was that last week? 2 weeks ago? Yeah. Forensics meaning legal, courtroom language. Right. So to be justified is to be declared not guilty. So in the context here, all have sinned, all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we're declared not guilty by His grace as a gift. It's given to us, that verdict of not guilty. If it isn't given to us, then we're guilty. Grace, it's an important word, as God's favor, His undeserved kindness towards us. Redemption, it's a big word there, to be redeemed, it's to be bought back. I think we tried to come up with an analogy for that, to be redeemed. Where do we redeem? I guess you redeem coupons. Is that the things that you redeem? What's that? That you redeem. Yeah, is there another use that we have in English for that? That means the same thing. Yeah, we don't usually redeem people. Huh. I think we had another example, but it's not coming to me now.
He redeems himself.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, which means he somehow made right. Yeah, exactly. That's a good use of it. Yeah. So here, Jesus redeemed us. You know, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He bought us back to God by His ransom. We'll get to ransom here in a minute. His own sinless life, His death, His resurrection. Okay? And that's where he goes, right, in verse 25. Whom God put forward, God the Father, put forward as a propitiation. There's two English words that you might, that we use here. Sometimes we have propitiate. We also have expiate. I don't know, do we ever use these in any other context? I know, I kind of apologize for this. Say, look, we're just going to have to look at these big words. Paul uses them. They're a little bit different, but here is to pay forward, if you like, right? To propitiate. And we usually, or a lot of times that's going to be translated as atonement. Or at-one-ment, I think we said. But atonement is to be covered. So you even heard that from Isaiah 51 today in the Old Testament, right? That he covers us. And did he say, was it shadow of his wings? I know he says that elsewhere. What was it today? In his shadow, I think. You know, to be hidden in God is the idea. To be atoned, to be covered by Christ. So Paul uses that language, or this is his source for being clothed in Christ, in His righteousness, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be covered by Christ. We've been made one with God again through Jesus Christ. Expiate's not to pay for it, expiate is to pay out, right? So that's to shed His blood. So the shedding of His blood, but His use of that shed blood then to cover you as propitiation. I know I just say it because that's how it's translated, but then the cogs in your head, or wheel cogs in your head, should kind of grind a little bit on that word. So then we tried this, but it was too small last week, but it's a little bit bigger this time, 2 weeks ago. So we're going to try to fill this in again. You think you can do this? I know. It's a complicated argument, but we just have to make it. All right, so now, but now, blank. From God has been blank. But now what from God has been revealed, right? Manifested, has been revealed.
Righteousness.
Okay, the righteousness of God, which is that, what is that? We say the status of being righteous before God, right? That's been revealed to us. This is nothing new. In fact, the law and the prophets, what?
Bear witness.
Yeah. They spoke about the righteousness of God that's manifested in the Old Testament. The law and the prophets bear witness to it. So they, it's spoken of in the Old Testament. This is not something new. It's not a new revelation. We didn't understand it until it was revealed to us by the Spirit. But it certainly is there through and through. All scriptures bear witness to me, Jesus says. The something comes to us through blank in Jesus Christ. What comes to us through blank in Jesus Christ? Is your word. That's faith. Okay. So what comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ? Yeah, it's actually not knowledge. It's actually the state of being righteous. We're made righteous through faith in Christ. That's actually an action. Okay. So the state of believing, of knowledge, believing. It's actually all that, isn't it? In faith, not only knowledge, but also actually the actual action. What actually happens? Okay, lots of actuals there. All right. Where are we? This is the only way anyone can be saved because all have
sin.
Yeah. Yeah, and what is sin? Expand that a little bit. Going against?
Disobedience.
Yeah, going against God's law. Disobedience. So, all have gone against God's law and cannot measure up to what? The glory of God, His perfection, His holiness, right? His full revelation. In Christ, all are blank without any cost. Yeah, made right, declared holy, justified, declared holy and perfect, without any cost, strictly because of God's. Yeah, His love for them. Usually we use the word grace here, God's grace. But the problem with grace is a lot of churches believe different things about grace. Rome especially. It's a totally different conception of what grace is. But it's God's undeserved favor, His kindness towards us. Right? It's not a substance, something you have. You know, He's full of grace. He is gracious. It's His character of being kind and merciful. Right? In Jesus Christ... Oh, that's really helpful. What did Jesus Christ do? I think that's what we want there. In Jesus Christ, God bought us back to Himself. Now, I mean, is that... Maybe I have to say that again. In Jesus Christ, God bought us back to Himself. So because we could not keep the law, never could, who had to save us? God. Yeah, but what was the price of salvation? Yeah. And who did that for us? Yeah. So God fulfilled His own law in His Son. God bought us back to Himself through Jesus Christ, His Son. And that is His will. That's actually how He chose to do it from the foundation of the world. Nobody else could have done that, right? Yeah, how's the hymn writer say it? If we ourselves could redeem... or I forget the first part, but that's the last part of it. Yeah, exactly. It's one of those law hymns. It was a false and misleading dream that we ourselves could redeem. It's Luther's hymn. Or Spiratus. I think it's Spiratus, but it doesn't matter. Was a false and misleading dream. God actually gave the law, and we were misled by it. To think that we could redeem ourselves. All right. God sent His Son to the cross blank, making us blank with Him through faith in... God sent His Son to the cross to do what? To die as a sacrifice for sins. Yeah. Propitiation. Blood sacrifice. Making us what with Him? Yeah, one. Making us one. That's right. At one. Atone. With Him through faith in the something Jesus shed on the cross. Now there's the blood.
All right. So we had a hard time doing that last time, so we thought we'd redo it. So we see in this section, Paul taught the glory of the gospel, the righteousness that God gives us through faith, and the work His Son Jesus did on the cross. All right, so now moving ahead, let's pick up on 25 through 31. That should help a lot, actually, to understand what's coming next. We needed to recap that. It's been 2 weeks. So I'm going to pick up with "This was to show."
This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance to confess over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who had faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by his faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold faith.
Okay. So you can see he's really playing with this word law. Circumcised, uncircumcised. You heard that in verse 30. Justified the circumcised by faith, the uncircumcised through faith. This is maybe a little bit hard for us to understand. I'll try to unpack it a little bit for you. The Old Testament law of circumcision, why was that given? Was it given to save the people? No. Why was it given?
Set people apart.
Yeah, to set the people apart, to mark them, to keep them separate, to separate Jews from non-Jews. But is that the way it's going to be forever? No, we've had this argument through and through. Paul has been making all the way since the beginning. This is for Jew and Gentile alike, the gospel. Okay? So why were they separated? Why did God separate the Jews? Set them apart. There's a pretty good reason. He has a name. Right, but what do you mean? Why were they special? He just chose them? I called you by name. I've chosen you for a purpose, he says. What's the purpose?
Be a holy nation of priests.
Yeah, priesthood, that's true. That he would deliver the whole world from their sin through them. Through the offspring made to Adam and Eve, the promise, right? So he kept preserving a faithful remnant of people through faith, gives them faith, preserved them for the sake of the Savior, right? And that Savior isn't just for them, or some of them thought that, of course. Now, he gives them many laws, many ceremonial laws especially, that do set them apart, but even more than that, what does it show them? It shows them how sinful they are, right? And Paul's going to respond to an argument here about Abraham. And you remember Jesus had responded, "We're children of Abraham." He's like, "No, you're not children of Abraham. You're children of your father, the devil," which they didn't quite like hearing. You know, what is it to be a child of Abraham? Is actually to believe in the Savior. They thought it was to be circumcised, to follow the laws. Okay. All right. So they weren't ever saved by observing the laws. But why did they observe them? To keep them separate. Right? That's why they did things like the Passover lamb, right? To separate them from Egypt. From the firstborn of Egypt, so that their children weren't slayed by the angel of death, right? So separation there. And that Passover is remembered. Circumcision, obviously, is one. Because no one else circumcised. Although now it's kind of like common medical practice. We were looking this up. It's kind of a strange thing. What happened in the 20th century with circumcision just being kind of widely practiced in Western medicine. But anyway, because we're not Jews. What happens when Christ comes? What happens to all this? Especially the ceremonial laws, including circumcision. It's done. There's no need for it. It's been fulfilled in Christ. The whole purpose of setting the people apart is now fulfilled in Christ, right?
So is there now a separate people? No. The Jews went out to the Gentiles and evangelized them too. Gave them the same message of salvation. One of the points here that Paul's kind of got in the back of his head when he's going to talk about Abraham coming up is that the promise made to Abraham, you know, that his offspring, you know, would be like, would be numbered amongst the sands of the seashore, the stars of heaven, and then also later with the dust of the earth. That promise was made before God actually commanded him to be circumcised. So he had the promise of the Savior before God had told him to set himself apart by circumcision. So what does that say to the Gentile? You have not received circumcision, but just like Abraham, you believe it by faith before, without even the need for circumcision to be set apart. And this is actually wonderful news. Because what happens if you're going to put people back under all of this? We are going to talk about the purpose of these laws later, but especially the Levitical laws, the temple laws, the ceremonial laws. People are going to fall into the same trap that they have throughout all of time, is to think that these somehow are salvific, that they save you. But that's their purpose, and they weren't. They were to keep the people separate, clean, holy, for the Savior. Mm-hmm. We'll get more on that. Let's ask this question. God might be termed unjust. He's not, but look, just for a moment, accept that. First, he accepted people into eternal life in the Old Testament times. People like Moses, Hannah, David. We're going to look at Hannah in Advent because for her song being so similar to Mary's song, which is what we're going to study the Magnificat in Advent. These people were sinners, yet they were pronounced innocent. How can a holy God do that? And he does the same thing today. He pronounces sinners to be innocent and then takes them to heaven. That is not just either. How did God answer these terms of unjust through his son Jesus? Do you understand the idea? We're really good at being forgiven, but we're not very good at forgiving others, right? This is true. And why is that? Because we actually, according to our flesh, want justice. We want people to get their, what do we even say that? Just deserts, right? To be punished. Yeah, they're due. To be punished for what they've done. But when it comes to ourselves or our children, no, we don't want that on us. We don't want it, right? So, but when we look to God, especially to these other people, Moses and Hannah, who's the other one? David. You know, we want God to punish them and to be vindictive to them and to be the just God, to uphold his law for them. But then when it comes to us, we're more than happy to let him let us off the hook. So is it just what God has done? Pronouncing sinners innocent and bringing them to heaven? You say it's just. How is it just? I think it is, but how? Yeah, not through faith.
No.
I mean, that's certainly part of the equation, but that's not how it is just. What is deserved for your sins? The wages of sin, it's going to come up later, is death, right? Did God keep his law? Did he punish you for your sins? With death? Yes. So he did, not in you, but upon his son Jesus, in your stead, right? In your place. Substitute. Scapegoat, right? So he's not an unjust God. He does punish sin completely. But where does he put it? He puts it upon his son Jesus. So the full wrath, justice of God is executed there at the cross. Yeah, and even the attempts that I've kind of upheld, you know, like Mel Gibson's movie, it's the R-rated one, not the Walmart version, you know. I mean, that's his attempt to make it as brutal as he possibly can without, you know, being NC-17, you know, which would keep a lot of people from seeing it. That was, I mean, he tried to go as far as he could as a director in the brutality, and it is, it's hard to watch. I don't know how many times, I know we own it, but I think I've only watched it once. I don't think I've ever watched it at home. I don't know if I can stomach it.
But on the, if you buy the DVD, you can watch the toned down version. Every year I'm going to say I'm going to watch it in Lent, and then Lent happens. It's like midweek services and getting ready for Easter, so it never happens. Yeah, so I think that is part of the problem. Plus, to us, it actually seems unjust that he would punish his son in our stead. Right? That seems unjust. Why should someone else pay the sins for what we've done? And that is what grace is, mercy. Is that we don't get what we deserve. But it isn't to say that somebody didn't. But God took it upon himself, brought justice. And so you're hitting on a very important point, which is this is not something readily acceptable. I mean, if you explain this to someone who's not a Christian, who doesn't receive faith, they're going to be like, God's a... What, how does the... what's his name? Bart Ehrman, he's a Bible scholar who doesn't believe the Bible. Let's try to figure that one out. I guess it's possible to study the Bible without believing it. He, he often calls that sort of God a divine child abuser, basically. That he was abusing his own son. Yeah, how can you say that? How can God be good and yet do such a thing to his own son? Oh, I know that. I know that. But I like the way that that Paul Gerhardt says it in the hymn, a lamb goes uncomplaining forth. It wasn't like Christ was unwilling to do this, but he did it willingly, as the hymn says. Now you caught, as we read, what then of boasting it is? What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded, verse 27. Why can no one who is saved boast in his or her salvation?
Well, because we were completely dead. Completely in the dark.
Yeah.
You can't take any credit.
Right, exactly. Boasting presupposes that somehow you had something to do with this. Right? Whereas faith says, I didn't have anything to do with this. God did this all for me. It's not I who, like you were talking about even your good works. Paul will say, it's not I who do these things, but Christ who is in me who does these things. Right? So you don't even take credit for your work. There's always a problem being a pastor because people come up to you and say, oh, great sermon, pastor. What's the temptation? Oh, thank you. I worked so hard on it. Well, what about our boasting? It's excluded. Same thing with parents, right? You say, oh, your children, they're so well behaved. Sorry, it wasn't me. Christ was in me. So there you go. Boasting is excluded because it's the opposite of faith. You can only boast if you think you somehow had contributed somehow to it. But if you've received it as a gift completely, start to finish, boasting is excluded.
See, we like to take credit for our belief.
Yeah.
But that brings me to, how God does everything for us. He gives us our faith. Everything's a gift.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, we have the ability to say no to God, but we don't have the ability to say yes. How do you explain that?
Yeah, I knew we'd bump up against that at some point. Yeah, Luther said there are two books that he wished would be retained of all the things he's written. Of course, today's his birthday, and we read all sorts of stuff that he has, and I've got whatever it is, 60-some volumes of Luther's works in there. And but of all the things he wrote, he said, near his death, pretty close to when he died, the Small Catechism, which he prayed daily himself. He wrote it, but he prayed it daily. Well, it's by the Holy Spirit. It's not canonical, but it's certainly a true confession of the faith. And a book called The Bondage of the Will, De Servitrio Arbitrio, or something like that in Latin. The Bondage of the Will, where he talks about this very point. Okay? Humans like to believe they have a will. And do you have a will? Yes. And what do you use your will for always? According to your flesh. Oh, wait, you should probably make that distinction. flesh, sometimes called in spirit or flesh, and this is usually connected to letter, right? Sin. So, and then the spirit, we're talking about same spirit, and then holiness or whatever. This is both operative in you at the same time, because this is the saint and this is the sinner. You are completely sinner. The word there, Latin, totus, totus again. But at the same time, I read it out in Latin, but I'm not going to bother. Simultaneously sinner and saint. So now what do we have a problem? We have a problem because our will, apart from the Holy Spirit, is only here. Apart from the Holy Spirit, everything that we will to do is contrary to God's word. Hates God, despises Him, wants nothing to do with Him, would actually seek to undermine everything that He's done, according to our flesh. All right. So you have the ability to choose, but what are you going to choose? I got now a song came into my head. I need Justin here, because he can always help me out figure out where it is. Oh, Free Will by the band Rush, you know, Canadian band. I have made my choice, and I call it Free Will or something like that as the lyric. That's the name of the song. But the problem is that according to the flesh, our wills are only towards evil. Even the things that look good that we do because we want, you know, to gain some kind of notoriety. We want to look better in the eyes of other people. We want to gain something to ourselves. So we'll go help, you know, you'll go on a mission trip, you know, to the Philippines to help with the recovery effort, which undoubtedly will come here. It's the devastation. Incredible. And, well, why do you go? According to the flesh, you're going not because you actually just want, you love people and you want to help them, which I know is hard for us to understand because we're also saints. But that's the truth. Is there actually, you know, look at the person who's you know, helping with relief stuff. Is there? There's no selfless good deeds. Yeah. Okay. But the Holy Spirit has done what to us? We sing it after the sermon every week. Created me a... Right, so He takes that old, rotten, stinking, dirty heart that wants nothing to do with God and creates in you a clean heart daily through repentance, forgiveness of sins, that actually seeks after God, loves His word, loves His way, His will. Okay? So, Ray, your question was, how do you say... Ask me the question again.
I know. Well, I was just thinking, you know, logically, a person would say, well, if we have a choice not to believe in God, we should have a choice to believe in God.
Right. Okay. Yeah. Problem is that God's will that's given to you, the will that says, yes, God, that's all well and good, that's not something that you have in the flesh. That's something that's given to you by the Spirit and nurtured and sustaining you by the Spirit through the Word. So you don't choose God. God chooses you, right? How does He say it? God is love. And this, so we know the love of God, that God did what? 1 John something? 3. And this, we know, love of God, that He sent His Son to be propitiated. He loved us first. We didn't love Him. He loved us and gave His Son up for us. That's how He says it, right? So that has to happen. That's how it happens. And so that will of God, that desire to follow that which is good and true and to believe in Him is given to us. It's not natural to us. So our will, if you say, well, you have the ability to choose, yeah, only evil. Sorry. Apart from the Holy Spirit. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God's will comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God.
Because is will like our choice?
Mm-hmm. Oh, but so, I see where you're going to go with this. Go ahead. Sorry. Luther plays with this a little bit. So if will is our choice, what are we saying if God gives us a new will that's bound to His will? Isn't that actually bondage? Right? Or slavery? Because now... Okay. Right? That's why he says the bondage of the will is actually a good thing. Because free will over here is separate from God. I can't just tell separate correctly. The R-A? I don't know. It's either in here or not.
We'll just do both. Okay, yeah, just nod your head. That's good. All right, so actually free will is you have the freedom just to choose evil, to choose that's what's wrong. But if your will is bound to God, then he'll say, this bondage, this being a servant of Christ, is true freedom. Because what are we freed from? Sin, death, devil. We're freed from all our enemies. So to be bound to God's will is actually a wonderful thing. To actually say, my will, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Right? Who said that? Jesus did. Yeah, exactly. You following that? That's called The Bondage of the Will. He wrote a long book. The problem with the book is it's really a diatribe or a long, lengthy argument with Erasmus of Rotterdam, this homosexual Roman priest. We don't have to talk about that. It's kind of interesting. Luther has all sorts of gay slurs against him in the book, which could be a little off-putting too when you're reading it. But at that time, there's no big deal. You just used what we might call hate speech as part of your argument. You could destroy a person's character. It was okay. Anyway, he didn't want to write the book, but Katie told him he had to. He had to respond to this because everybody wanted him to, and he needed to respond. He wrote this book. It's a whole volume of Luther's works. So it's 450 pages in English. And the problem is you actually have to start at the end. You read the conclusion, and then you can start to understand all the arguments he makes before that. But he just goes through point by point to every one of Erasmus's argument and tries to respond to this. Erasmus was a great guy. Actually, the Greek edition of the New Testament that he had compiled was the one that Luther used for his translation of the New Testament into German. But he was a humanist, is what they call him. But he was completely wrong on the will. So the bondage of the will is a great thing. To be a slave of Christ is a wonderful thing. I know we hate the word slavery because of modern American or American context, but to be God's servant, to be his slave, to be bound to do only what God has said is the most freeing word you can hear. But our flesh chafes at it because we still want this. Yeah, I want to be able to choose. Yeah. So anyway. So our boasting is excluded. Why does salvation by faith make it possible for Gentiles to become God's children? For Jews to become God's children? What happens when... Oh, sorry. Is somebody going to answer? Are you going to answer, Ray?
No.
Okay. Why does salvation by faith make it possible for Gentiles to become God's children? Yeah, your faith in Jesus. And who can have faith in Jesus? Yeah, why? This is maybe the hard part. Sorry, the Holy Spirit works. That's true. Yeah. Because the law is fulfilled. That law that separated the people is gone. How is this pictured in the Holy Week account? What happened? The curtain was torn in two. The holy place was exposed. Because Jesus is the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God in the flesh. Right? And then what came out of the graves, according to Matthew? The dead were raised. So even that boundary between death and life was destroyed there. It's a pretty amazing account. At least that's the best explanation I have for what Matthew tells us about the grave, graves being open, coming out of their tombs. Yeah, so Jews are saved through Jesus. Gentiles are saved through Jesus. Faith in Christ. Not by the law, either of them. Okay? And Paul did establish that everybody had the law, right? That came before. Whether it was revealed law, according to the Torah, or the law in their heart. This law. Well, I didn't say this, but when we call it the commands of God, that's the kind of the narrow sense of the law. Thou shalt. And then you have kind of a wide sense of the law, which is the word of God, or the Torah, or the Pentateuch is sometimes called the Torah, too, the five books of Moses. All this talk about faith, it seems as if Paul is downplaying the law. It seems as if he is throwing it out the window. Of course, he says he's not. We'll get to that. Imagine that today one person talks only about the law and another talks only about faith. Who is really serious about the law?
The one who's talking about faith.
Yeah, the one who talks...
They have a better understanding of the law.
Right. Why?
Well, because they know that you can't keep the law and you can't depend on trying to keep the law. You're not justified through the law.
Right. So the one who believes in Christ by faith actually takes the law more seriously because they recognize that they can't keep it. Right? That's what you said? Right? They can't fulfill it. They have to look to Christ alone to fulfill every stipulation that God has made, every demand that he has made. So they're taking the law really seriously, right? It condemns you, it kills you. It's a curse. So that's true. And what else do we believe about the law? We kind of hinted at it there.
Without Christ, we can't fulfill the law at all. He fulfills it in us. He works in us obedience to God. You know, we don't talk a lot about obedience because we don't actually think it comes through us talking about obedience. Does that make any sense? I'll think of another. Thou shalt doesn't give you any power to do it. You have no ability to fulfill something. I said, you know, you should really do this or that for your children. And you're like, no, I don't want to. I can't do it. Or whatever. And response to that. Because that word has no power to fulfill. And I don't remember if one of them says that. What actually has the power to fulfill that law? The root. Christ Jesus, right? So we proclaim the gospel, we forgive your sins. And actually, by the forgiveness of your sins, one thing, we've acknowledged that you're a sinner. So you can't forgive somebody's sins if they haven't. I mean, they're not going to even accept that word forgiveness unless they think they've done something wrong. That's why some people, you know, they had problems at the beginning of the service. That was one of the things we could have talked about with their general confession, absolution. Well, Pastor, how is it you can say you can forgive my sins? I said, do you believe you're a sinner? Well, there's your problem. You know? If you actually believed you were a sinner, then you'd want this forgiveness. And you'd look to see where the scriptures sent me to receive forgiveness that I so desperately need. And you find it in the office of ministry.
I think I'm wrong when I said that, because if one person talks the word only about the law and another talks only about faith,
right.
There's actually the real serious person is the one that's talking about the law, because you can't have that faith without having the law, the knowledge of the law.
Right.
So faith.
Yeah, you're right.
It's our sin. So there's a connection there to the law.
But I think the point is that if you're talking only of faith, you cannot talk of faith without talking about the law. Right? That's kind of where you're going with that.
Right.
Can you speak of faith in Christ if you have no understanding of yourself being a sinner? No. Because why would you even believe in this guy? Because you don't need what he did. Right? So, yeah.
I think, yeah, that word only kind of threw us off, especially with faith. A little bit. All right. So to summarize what we just read, God demonstrates his justice by giving us salvation as a gift of faith, making it possible for us to keep the law out of love for God and to stand before him as law keepers. He does that by giving us a new will, a new heart. Not because we can do it at all of our own. So is it God's justice? It's his righteousness, his justice, yeah. Giving salvation as a gift by faith. So we'll move on then next time. We'll go on to chapter 4, which he gives us the example of Abraham, which is a really helpful example. And it's one that the writer of the Hebrews also picks up on. So if you want to work ahead, go ahead and look at chapter 4. I don't know if we'll be able to get through the whole thing. It's a pretty lengthy argument. Okay? Let's close with prayer. Turn to your prayer sheets. Look at the back.